If you would, turn in your Bibles to Hebrews 11. Yes, that was not a trick by your pastor to see if you knew we were studying Acts. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. And since Willie is my associate pastor here who is helping me, I want Willie to read Hebrews 11, 6. What does that have to do with Acts chapter 12? Everything. Go ahead, Willie. Hebrews 11, 6. How do you want to please God? It ain't by giving money to the church. Boy, that'll tell you what kind of a pastor I am. It's by what? Trusting God. By the way, that's one of the most simple principles in the Bible. And if you ask me, that's one of the hardest principles to live, is trusting God in the midst of the walk of life. So it's a simple principle. It's very hard to do. Keep reading. Without faith, is it? It's what? You want to please God? What does He want you to have? Faith. Trust in Him. In spite of all of the great mysteries that we walk in this life. Keep going.
For he who comes to God must believe that He is.
So what does an atheist? Does an atheist please God? Must believe that what? Number one, God is. The fool, the Bible says, has said there is no God. That's stupid. By the way, I told you geneticists are now saying there's no way that this was random anything. It's all coding of some programmer somewhere. Where did that programmer come from? Well, God is the one who programmed it. Keep going. You must believe that He is. Go ahead. And what?
And that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him.
There. You want God to be pleased with your life? Seek God. Put Him number one in your life. Seek Him above all else. That's the... Here, we're in school. You know why you're here? You're in school. Did you ask to be here? But this is school. And God said, I'm going to put you in the mystery of life. And I want you to trust me. And that I will reward you as you trust me in life. Trust ain't easy, is it? Trust is not easy. That's why I bring this up, to remind you of what we're about to go. Turn to the book of Acts, and I want you to go to Acts chapter 5, because I'm setting this up for something. Acts chapter 5. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the men of old gained what? A good testimony. And without faith, it is impossible to please Him. And I told you to turn to Acts chapter 5 because I'm setting you up to start thinking about something. Life has many mysteries. Tell me, it's all clear to you in your life. Yes or no? The reason why is God is saying, I'm going to put you in the walk of life. I want you to trust in my Son. I want you to trust me. And there's going to be mysteries in life. And I want you to walk by faith and trust, which is very difficult in the mysteries of life. And without faith, it is impossible to what? Why did we go to Acts chapter 5 first? Because we're coming to an event in Acts. And we want to look at it from the angle of being in the first century church and their walk of faith. We come to Acts 5:17. This is 15 years before Acts 12. So we're going back in time from where we are in Acts chapter 12. The early church is in Jerusalem preaching. And the religious authorities, organized religion, do what in 5:17? They arrest all of the apostles. How do you stop something that threatens organized religion? What do you do? Arrest them. One of the most dangerous forces in the world is organized religion. I'm not saying true Christianity, because true Christianity is not organized religion. There are many people that say they are Christians. Jesus told us, by their fruit you will know them. Watch and learn and discern when these people name the name of Jesus. And it says, and the high priest, organized religion, rose up with all of his associates, and they were filled with what? Against the apostles. Why? Because the apostles were having such great success in Jerusalem that thousands were believing in Jesus, and they weren't following whom? Organized religion. No, it's true. It's true. After 40 years as being a preacher, the only thing worse than politics, and we've witnessed it for how many months now? Politics, it's worse. No matter which side you're on, it's all bad. There's only one thing worse than politics. Do you know what that is? Organized religion. Sorry. You know Pastor Dave's different. I've seen so much evil in the name of organized religion and especially Christianity. It sickens me. We don't want to be like that way at our church. What do? You jail them. Then it says this, and they laid hands on the apostles. By the way, laid hands implies that they beat the stuffings out of them. And they jailed them in a public jail. By the way, in our jails, you'll be given books on law so you can sue the government that put you there. In those days, in a jail, your relatives had to risk their own lives to bring you food and water. Otherwise, you starved. We've progressed a long way since jail in those days. Now, here it is. Why did you bring up you have to walk by faith? Well, they had just received the Great Commission a few years before this. God said, you go and you preach to Judea, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. All of a sudden now, they all find themselves where? And facing, guess what? Execution. Now tell me if you could sit there as a Christian and say to yourself, well, thank you, Lord. I know I'm in jail as an apostle, but you know, I'm just going to trust you. Would that be hard to trust God on the life of faith? Wouldn't you think if you were in jail like this, Lord, what's going on here? We're in jail. Then look. Verse 19. But an angel of the Lord during the night opened the gates of the prison. Now, notice please. How come God did that? He sends an angel. They were going to probably be executed. That's what organized religion loves to do to people, is execute them. Whether it's Jewish fundamentalism, Islamic fundamentalism, or Christian fundamentalism. Now, for visitors, we believe in the fundamentals of the faith, but we don't want to act like some cultures of Christian fundamentalism do. Unloving, unkind, unmerciful, unforgiving. We're not going to be like that here. And I guard our church against that. But what if you were put in prison as an apostle? What would you be thinking that night? I would be frightened. I would have to get to the head of the line that the one that would be the most frightened of all of the 12. I'm Don Knotts looking for the bullet that Barney gave, you know, like I say. We don't know. It's not said, are they praying? Are they asking God for deliverance? We don't know. But God sends an angel and does something that is totally miraculous. What did this guy look like, the angel? I don't know. But an angel of the Lord during the night opened the gates of the prison, and taking them out, he said, go your way, stand and speak to the people in the temple, the whole message in this life. And all of them are rescued. I don't see that they asked for this, do you? They may have been praying. Of course, it's silence of the text. But God miraculously puts them in prison. Allows them to go to prison. And then allows a miracle of deliverance. Well, Lord, why did you put them in prison in the first place? I think he was trying to teach them the walk of faith, don't you? You're in prison. You've been obedient to what I did. Now, organized religion is going to go against you if you preach the word of God. I think that would bring a mystery in my mind. Why prison, Lord? Yet Jesus did tell them, if they hated me, they will hate you also. And that they will take you out and kick you out of the synagogue and do all sorts of stuff. But I think, wonder what was on their mind. Were they thinking, well, Lord, it's only been a few years that we've been preaching. Now you've had all 12 of the most strategic men in the early church are now in jail. And then all of a sudden an angel releases them and gets them out. And he rescues how many? All. So the question I have in my mind is, why, Lord, didn't you protect them from prison? Second, why when they were in prison did you release them like this? And you sent an angel. Now, let's go back to Acts 12 because I want to get you to be thinking. Chapter 12. It's now 15 to 20 years later. By the way, we told you that the early church refused, the 12 apostles refused to leave Jerusalem. It took others to do it. And God had to finally eclipse the Jerusalem church, put the church in Caesarea and other places in charge of the gospel because these people wouldn't move. And look what it says here. Now, about that time, Herod the king laid hands on some who belonged to the church in order to mistreat them. Here we go again. Why did God do that? Why didn't God protect the church? Now think about this, what would be in your mind? And then something happens that, as I thought through this passage, stuns me. And he had James, the brother of John, what? Okay. Now think about that. The first time God rescues, he rescues all of them in Acts 5. Could James have been thinking, well, if he sent his angel, I'm okay, he'll send it again. But guess what, James? There were three closest apostles to Jesus. Who were they?
Peter.
James, Peter, and John. And he says to James, James, it's time to come home. And he has a public execution by sword. Now, was the church praying? We don't know. But God chose this time not to rescue James. Have you ever wondered why? I wonder what the early church thought. One of the three closest to Jesus, Lord, James. Not James who wrote the epistle of James, but James who went on the Mount of Transfiguration. Lord, you let him be beheaded. And then you could say, but we were praying that you'd send an angel again like you did in Acts chapter 5. And what would be the question in your mind? I don't understand, Lord. This is a mystery to me. You took James home. You ever thought about that in your prayers? In the mysteries of life? In Acts 5, God delivered them all. In Acts 12, in the mystery of God's will, God said, James, it's time to come home. and took James to be with him. And the question would always become, why does God do what he does? And how does that interact with my prayers? We were praying for James to be delivered. You did it before, Lord. You didn't choose to do now. Well, let's talk about prayer for a little bit, because that's what I want to kind of put some meat on what's going on here. Have you ever prayed for something? You wanted God to do something? Some of you are praying for your relatives. Some of you are praying for certain circumstances. Let's go over how God reacts to prayer, because I'm sure they were praying and God decided that James would be eliminated. Why? That's the hardest question in life to ask. Have you ever asked that question? Why, Lord? Recently, I've been asking that question a lot. I don't get it. And as I was getting ready to do this sermon, I thought, you know, let's talk about when we ask, when we're in confused state, we start praying, don't we? And how does God react to our prayers? Well, I believe the church was praying for James. They knew that James and the others had been delivered before. So, Lord, you who delivered them before, you can rescue James. Well, how does God react to your prayers? Well, Jesus said in John 14, 13 something. Someone read that. Who's got John 14, 13? John 14, 13.
13. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, the Father may be glorified in the Son.
There you go. If you took that verse in isolation, I'll bet you, you could think, well, the church was asking in Jesus' name. But he didn't do it. That's because we take that verse in isolation from other verses on prayer. Some prayers God will answer when you do pray in Jesus' name. But that's not the only way that God responds to our prayers in this mystery of life. You're asking why. So you say, Lord, I said it in Jesus' name, but you didn't do what I wanted you to do. You ever felt that way? I have. So sometimes when we ask in Jesus' name, the answer is yes in our prayer and he'll do it. And sometimes when we ask in Jesus' name, God will not do it because it's not part of his purposes. And he doesn't share his purposes with us, right? We want to know. Have you ever asked God in Jesus' name to do something? You have an unsaved relative? Boy, if you have unsaved relative, let me tell you about my family. Woo! My grandmother prayed for her boys her whole life. Get them saved. One did get saved. One did. So God can say when you ask in Jesus' name, yes, because you asked in my name, I'll do it. But then sometimes we have to find out that sometimes in the mystery of God's will for his purposes, he can say what? No. But then there's another way. Somebody read for me 1 John 3:22. 1 John 3:22. Who's got it? Willie is my reader. Because he never gets mad at me when I ask him to do this. He wants to throw the Bible at me, but he won't. 1 John 3:2. 3:22. Oh, wait, 1 John 3:22?
22, and whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. 3:22.
Yeah, okay, so here is what we call conditional prayer. If you do things that please God, God is more prone to answer your prayers at times. What is it? Read that again, Willie. So sometimes God will answer your prayers because he knows you've kept his commandments, you've been faithful to him, and that makes him predisposed to ask to answer something that you want. So sometimes asking and praying is conditional upon the obedience of the Christian. Sometimes you ask in Jesus' name and He'll do it. Sometimes He won't. Sometimes it's conditioned on your obedience. If you're out of obedience, you're in Vegas, you put the quarter in the slot machine, you pray, Lord, please help me win. Well, I don't know what to do with that one. Anyway, but then there's something that we don't like. And by the way, for all those who are visiting, the pastor has a sense of humor, which gets him into a lot of trouble. So anyway, the last one I want to look at is, and I'll go there, 2 Corinthians 12, 8 through 10. 2 Corinthians 12, 8 through 10. Here is what Paul said. Paul was probably, of the apostles, the most successful apostle in his life. He studied under the greatest teacher rabbis of his day. He had the finest degrees. And Paul had self-confidence tremendously. And God said, you know, Paul, in my journey, in this mystery for your life, I'm going to knock the stuffings out of you because you're too prideful. By the way, I was at academia this week. You could cut the pride with a hacksaw and a gas. What do you call it? I think I'm getting Alzheimer's. Chainsaw. God can't use that kind of arrogance. That kind of academic arrogance at all. It's just spiritually dead there. And it wasn't me that observed that. It was the girl I was with said, this place is just spiritually dead. Don't tell Sandy that I was with someone down there. And she was right. And the greatest danger to when men become arrogant. What's the original sin in life? Who fell from it? And that's why he's got into Christian education. And that's why you call all of these people in these colleges doctor. It sickens me because God didn't want him. Jesus said, the greatest of you shall be a, ready, doctor. What was it? The greatest of you shall be a what? This is not what you get. You go to those things and they'll judge the word of God, actually. They'll tell you what you to believe. Because I'm doctor. So Paul had that problem with pride. Yet he wanted to use Paul's strengths for good. So what did God do? Look at 12:8 through 10. 12:8 through 10. Look what God did with Paul. Paul was given a thorn in the flesh. You know what that means? He had some physical malady. Now, theologians go crazy at this point. They think he couldn't see. That's a myth of theology. We don't know what it was. But God put a physical weakness in Paul's life, whereby he could hardly do anything. And he was greatly weak. And look what it says in 12:8. Concerning this weakness, whatever this was, it was a pip. I begged the Lord three times. I gave him three times. That it might depart from me. Why? Because it made Paul completely what? You go to him at Corinth and he said, when I came to you, brethren, I didn't come to you with power and mighty preaching. I came to you in weakness and trembling, and all I could preach was Jesus and Him crucified. Which to his audience, a Jewish audience, a crucified Messiah was an offense to them. That's all I could do is preach Christ and Him crucified. And I was in weakness and trouble. And guess what? He had one of the greatest responses of his ministry at Corinth. Well, look what it said. I entreated God three times and He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power, it's God's power, is perfected how? And that's why I tell the kids at school, now they want you to take and make a resume and put on there, I'm a master of this and I have a 4.0 and tell you all the great things you are and what does God want you to do? Understand your weakness. Now look what this says. My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my what? But what do you get preachers and others boasting about most of the time? All their honors, degrees, and accolades. You see, that's going against the power of God's Spirit in a life. God wants you to walk in faith. So here is what God... Do you know what God said to Paul about a tremendous weakness in his life? You know what God said? Lord, take it from me. Lord, take it from me. Lord, take it from me. And what did God say? No. This is mysterious to me. But I now know that sometimes when you ask God to do something, He'll say yes. Sometimes He'll do it without you even asking. And sometimes He's going to say no. And sometimes it's going to be conditioned on your obedience. All of these things are in prayer. And you have no idea which one of your prayers falls into one of those categories. You just keep praying. But in this mystery of life, the weakness of Paul, he said, most gladly, therefore, I glory in my what? That's contrary to what education does. And no, I'm not saying you should be a stupid ignoramus not educated. But it ain't going to help your spiritual walk with God if you allow pride to enter your life and make you think, thank you, Lord, I know why you called me, I'm so wonderful. And that's what you get at that academic group. I know why God called me, I'm so wonderful. No wonder Lord, you have good taste in scholars like me. That's what I get. And I keep thinking, Lord, this is not how you wanted your church to be. Now let's go back to Acts chapter 12, because I've set this up for you to contemplate. Acts chapter 12. Well, the church has seen great miracles. Acts 5, they're released. But look what it says in Acts chapter 12. He laid hands... and he had James put to death. And the question becomes, Lord, we've been praying for him. Why didn't you send an angel like you did before and release James? You ever wondered that about your life? Well, sometimes God says no. Sometimes God says it's conditioned on your obedience. Sometimes God will automatically send an angel without you asking, but you don't know where your prayer is. But at this point in the mystery of life for James, Jesus said, James! It's time to come home. And God wants you, and this is where I'm not too good, so the preacher's going to be the first to admit, I am not good here. You have to trust God even when James loses his head. God had something in mind he doesn't share with us, but why James? Then let's go on. And when he saw that his Herod, that this murderous act pleased the Jews, that's another thing you got to be careful of. Whether it's Judaism, Christianity, or Islam, there is a part of those groups that don't know the Lord that all they want to see is people killed. Jesus said, I came to seek and to save those who were lost. Jesus wants to save, not kill. Behold, now is the day of what? We're in the salvation business for all people. But organized religion can corrupt itself and they want to kill. And since he saw it pleased them, he proceeded to arrest Peter. That tells me that Peter must not have been hiding. This is what I love about Peter this time. When we met Peter before Jesus at his trial, he cursed and he swore. Remember that? I never knew the man! It doesn't appear to me that Peter was hiding. Peter split the last time. What had changed Peter? He saw the risen Christ. He saw Jesus. Jesus had made a beeline to him and said, Peter, do you love me? Well, Lord, I don't love you like I should, but I do. Peter, do you love me? Jesus was so different than organized religion. What does Jesus do to Peter? The greatest sin you can do is deny Jesus publicly, Jesus said. Guess what Peter did? The greatest sin. Guess what Jesus did when Peter was on the Galilean shore and he met Peter after the resurrection? What did he do three times say to Peter? What did he say? Feed my sheep. You know what organized religion would do to a guy like Peter now? Get out! That's why David said it's easier to fall into the hands of God than into the hands of men. Because I'll be honest with you, my experience with men is they are absolutely unmerciful. God is merciful. Peter now is in prison. Why? I don't know. James was killed. Now Peter. And it was the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Let me stop right there. It's Passover. Let me tell you why this is very strategic. If you're going to send fear into the Christian Jewish missionaries, remember now, all of the Jewish faith would come to Jerusalem at the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Jerusalem would swell in numbers. And so you had Christian Jewish people all in Jerusalem following Jesus. And they'd come from all over. In other words, it was a central gathering place. And if you want to put fear into people, the best place to do it is in front of a huge crowd of people. And no better time in the year could you have a huge crowd of people from all over than to do this execution at the time of Passover in Jerusalem. Today, what they would do today is they would execute on public television. And that's why they used to do hangings in the Old West. You know why they used to do hangings in the Old West? To instill fear in people, not to violate the law. And then the mob got going and it was like, what are we going to do today? Well, there's a hanging downtown. Let's go there. You know. But it was to instill fear. So there's a perfect time here now in Jerusalem for Herod to please the unbelieving Jews and to send fear into the Christian element of Judaism that is winning the gospel message. So he's getting ready to do it. Perfect timing. They didn't have television, but everybody was there and everybody would be afraid, and he'll send. And this, why is organized religion doing this? To please. That's why there's only thing worse than politics, ladies and gentlemen. It's organized religion, be it Christianity, Judaism, or Islam. It's foul and it doesn't follow Jesus. And when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him to four squads of soldiers. Now, a squad had four men. What's four times four?
16.
Thank you. Now, in those days, working for the prison system had its benefits and its drawbacks. Whomever you executed, you got their property. But if you're prisoner got away, you died instead of them. So you have 16 men surrounding him with iron locks, and there's a whole bunch of these guys who were trained on watch 24 hours a day. Wonder what Peter thought. Can you imagine what was Peter's mind? What had just happened a couple days before this? James had been killed. Stephen was in his mind probably too. I'll be honest with you. This would have bothered me if I were Peter. Peter was well aware that James was beheaded. By the way, beheading. Oof. Gruesome. They do that in the Middle East to send terror. That's why the Islamic groups were. By the way, you do know it says in Revelation that Christians during the tribulation will be beheaded for their faith. You do know that. By the way, it's literal beheading. Don't you think that's weird? You know, they ain't going to shoot you in the tribulation. They're going to cut your head off. Why? To instill terror in anybody who would dare follow Jesus in the tribulation. So he's got that in his mind. I'd be terribly frightened. Look what it says. They were praying fervently for him. Now I want you to remember that because I don't know if we'll get to this until next week. But the church is fervently praying. What are the four ways, God? God can say yes, no.
Obedience.
Conditioned on obedience and whatever. And they're praying. But I want you to remember that the church was praying. And it's not for the reason you think. But I want you to remember that. If we get there. And on the very night when Herod was about to bring him forward, that means this. They would have taken Peter, probably to the front of the temple, had him kneel down, and had this nice long sword in public. Kill him. Can you imagine the terror that would put? Some would love it. Organized religion. I'll do it again! You know what they used to do to people in organized religion? That translated the Bible into the people's language. Like if you wanted the Bible not in Latin, you wanted it in Guatemalan, Spanish, or English, or German, or you name your language. You know what they used to, organized religion used to do to people that would do that? Burn them at the stake. One of the most painful deaths in the world. Why? Do you know why organized religion wanted to burn people that put the Word of God into the hands of the people? Do you know why they want to do that? Because if the people truly read the Word of God in their own language, that would reduce the power of the clergy. That's why they did that. Threatened. That's why they put the Bible only in one and said to the people, in Romanism, only the priests can interpret the Word of God. You can't. And that's why I warn you, when preachers preach, including me, you open up your Word of God and be like the Bereans and you test what I tell you and see if it's the Word or not. And if it's not, you reject it. But they're going to do this to strike terror everywhere. But this is what kills me. Peter was what?
Sleeping.
How do you do that? Wait, this was Peter. He was at the trial of Jesus 15 years before this. He's up all night, warming himself by the fire, shaking like this, afraid they're going to get him. Aren't you the Galilean? How did you know that? Well, you speak like your accent says you're a Galilean. And he was frightened. And what did he do in fright? Huh? He denied the Lord. But now, guess what Peter's doing? He's got 16 guards all around him, and what's he doing? What's the difference between Peter then and now? No, he saw the risen Lord. He knew Jesus was alive. He knew it was true. And guess what he did? Something that, let me give you my weakness. I couldn't be sleeping at the moment I knew they were going to take my head off. I would be, let me tell you the spiritual midget that the preacher is, I would be worried. Peter's sleeping. That tells me, first of all, something has changed in Peter and he's trusting God no matter what the outcome. I'm weak there. Thank you, Peter, for that example that James, your good friend, had just been killed, but you can now sleep, confidently sleeping that God will just take care of it. Bound with two chains to two soldiers. If Peter snored, they heard it. If Peter, in sleep, I one time had a dream where I dreamt that honeybees were crawling all over me and I woke up. Just at that moment, you wake up and I hit some of the bees and my hand came down on the metal part of the bed and man, it was just a weird dream. But if he moves in any way, guess what clinks? Those chains. Guess who becomes aware of their prisoner? Those two guards. And the guards in the front of the door were watching. How in the wide world can anything help Peter? He's finished. And they're making sure. And the guards have a motivation here. If they lose Peter, they get killed. How in the wide world could the people be praying fervently and Peter in that circumstance? How can Peter get out of this? Then I have another question for next week. How come James? But you rescued Peter. You ever think about that? God let James go home. But God let Peter, surrounded by 16 men, rescue. The question becomes in life always this question of which I don't know. Why? You ever ask that question? We'll continue this next week, but it rests in God's mysterious will that says, you trust me even when nothing is seen. And faith is one of the hardest principles to live by, because it means that you've got to trust God when everything is not going the way you think it should go. That's hard, isn't it?